This December, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We looked first at the announcement of John the Baptist's birth as the forerunner to Jesus. Second, we looked actually at the birth of John the Baptist. Today, we'll look at the announcement of Jesus' birth. On Christmas Eve, I'll be preaching on the Magnificat, where Mary responds to this announcement given by the angel that she will bear the Savior of the world. And then finally, on Christmas morning, Pastor Josh Creason will be preaching on Luke 2 and the birth of Jesus. We turn our attention now, though, to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, where the angel announces the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The Gospel of Christ. Amen. Our passage really breaks down into three helpful divisions today. First, about Mary. Second, Mary's son. And then third, about Mary's question. Drew a blank there for a second. First, then, about Mary. Mary is greeted in this passage by the angel Gabriel. Only two times in the Bible do we hear an angel is named personally. Of course, if you've been with us, you've seen recently how the angel Gabriel met Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and likewise announced to him the birth of a son, something that was thought by John the Baptist as impossible, as he was elderly and the way of women was not with his wife any longer. And as the angel Gabriel, we met John the Baptist, if you've been with us, we studied, you remember how angels are stupefying in their presence. The consistent response to seeing an angel in the Bible is to be struck with terror, dread, awe, so much that people fall to their face and even seek to worship angels for their might and power. Now the angel Gabriel greets Mary. He's sent from God, we hear, to this little town to greet Mary. And the thing he says over and over is how Mary is favored, honored. "Mary, you have found favor with God." Now, of course, those words probably don't leap off the page to us because we are familiar with favoring Mary. Of course, our Roman Catholic friends favor Mary considerably in their practice and their theology, more than I think the Bible does. But we Protestants also, around this season of Christmas, we favor Mary. The Christmas cards we exchange are embossed in gold. They show a beautiful woman, serene, haloed in light, right? Honored by God. We favor Mary. And therefore, if we're to really get back to the roots of this passage, how it would have been understood initially, we have to remember how common Mary was. And perhaps that's the juxtaposition in this passage where we see Mary's favor in light of her commonality. Notice what Luke says about Mary, how he describes her. She's of course, betrothed to this man, Joseph. She comes, even though Joseph is of royal lineage, she comes from nowhere, from a little town in Galilee called Nazareth. That's a most unimpressive place. In fact, in John chapter 1, if you were with us previously in our studies in John, people question about Jesus, can anything good come from Nazareth, this little podunk place? Not only is Mary from an obscure place and is only yet a young woman, betrothed, probably a young teenager, not yet married to Joseph, she is poor. We see as Mary and Joseph present Jesus at the temple that they lack the resources even to give the normal offering to God, praising him for their son, and instead have to present two pigeons. This is the offering allowed by God for those who lack the means. And Mary and Joseph, even though Joseph is of the royal line, that doesn't buy groceries, right? They are poor. These are nobodies from nowhere. Mary is young and now soon to be pregnant, embarrassingly out of wedlock. This is an altogether humble and common start to the Christmas story. And because we're so used to favoring Mary as the angel Gabriel does, sometimes it's lost on us. But I want you to feel the weight of that this morning, how common Mary is. Perhaps if we were to update some of these categories, if we were to encounter Mary today, it might be like meeting a young 15-year-old high school girl from Maryville named Mary, pregnant out of wedlock, without means, who's to name her son Jesus. We wouldn't outwardly be impressed. We wouldn't be taken by her form. We wouldn't say, now something is about to happen. This is amazing, right? But that's exactly what the angel proclaims. Of course, this passage really isn't about Mary. This passage has everything to do with Mary's son. And it's the announcement of the birth of this son for which the angel Gabriel has been sent. And so he begins to speak to Mary about why she is favored, what God is planning to do, even from this humble origin. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary three things about her son. First, that she will have a son, that this son will be called Jesus. Now, we're again familiar with that name, but the name Jesus, and names are important in the Bible. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. It's the same name that Joshua had of old, Yeshua in Hebrew. Matthew explains helpfully for us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 25, the significance of this name. Jesus was named as such because he would save God's people from their sins. The first thing that Mary is told is that this young boy that she will bear, he will be no ordinary boy. He is the Savior of the people of God, and is therefore rightly named Jesus, the one whom God uses to bring salvation. Now, clearly, this type of deliverance means, as the angel says, he's to be great. It's exactly what the angel says. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great, but he's no ordinary deliverer. He's not someone who brings a temporary salvation. Instead, he is the Son of the Most High. Not only is this baby a Savior, he's the Son of God. I love how the identity of Jesus is perceived in Mark chapter 5 by the demonic realm. Although initially, at least in Jesus' ministry, his identity is hidden from those who are closest to him. As the demons confront Jesus, they cry out, "You are the Son of the Most High. Leave us be." They recognize Jesus as divine. And so it is with the angel. He explains that this son will be no ordinary son. Not only will he be the Savior of God's people, he will be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, that in this person, Jesus, God is entering into the human story. We don't simply remember, as Tim Keller says, PCA pastor, that Christmas is a time for a birth. It is a time where we celebrate God visiting humanity, drawing near to humanity, coming to humanity, taking to himself a human nature, entering into our story as a human. Jesus is the Son of God. And then thirdly, the angel speaks about the identity of Jesus. He says this. He says that he will be a king like no other. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The angel is echoing the words of the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 4, that we use for our call to worship. That passage is speaking about the coming Messiah as the sum and substance of all of God's plans, of all of God's purpose, predicted of old, that God would reinstate his rule, his rightful rule over humanity. Of course, the Bible tells the story of the kingdom or the kingship of God, that humanity's rebellion against God, their refusal to acknowledge God as God, to give him the worship and the obedience that he deserves, it results in curse, in being ostracized from God. There being enmity now between humanity and God, and falling from God's blessing into an arena where now we experience curse, suffering, sin, and sickness, the world as it's not meant to be, but God not giving up on humanity or the world, instead promising to redeem, to reinstate his rightful rule so that he's again acknowledged as God, as king, where his people are reconciled to him and bring to him the worship and obedience, the service, the love that God rightly deserves. And this unfolding plan throughout the Old Covenant, God announces in various ways, in various forms, but the whole idea is what's alluded to here, that God's kingdom, his rightful rule, will be restored to humanity. And this scene in partial form through Israel and her king, this would now be in its understood and experienced in its final form in Jesus, where Jesus would not only inherit the throne of his forefather David, he would be David's greater son, but indeed he would be the one, the man, through whom God administers his rule over all the world. This little one that Mary bears would be a great kingdom, sit on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom would have no end. The sum and substance of all of the Bible comes to its fruition in this little one we call Jesus. This is some kind of birth announcement, is it not? If you would have asked Mary, what do you have planned for today? She would never, in her wildest dreams, have said something like, I will encounter an angel who will tell me that I, though a virgin, will have a son, and that he will be the Savior of the world. God himself coming into the human story. What an incredible, unprecedented announcement, right? And if perhaps the angel were to say, Mary, do you have any questions? Can you imagine the number of questions we might like to ask about the details of this, right? In fact, Mary does have a question about this son and about the announcement she's just experienced. Now, if you've been with us, you know that perhaps this is a somewhat dangerous territory, right? As Zechariah asked a question of the same angel, Gabriel, Gabriel was indignant that Zechariah would profess his doubt. He said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was charged to bring you this good news, a regal emissary, and now you question these things. And Gabriel was silent, or Zechariah was silent, as Gabriel predicted, until the birth of a son. And now Mary herself ventures out with a question. And it's a question which is just dripping with authenticity. The type of question that you would expect from a high school age girl as she hears this incredible announcement. The thing that she wants to know first about is, how can this happen because I haven't been with a man? What an honest question. We don't know if perhaps the angel Gabriel is more patient with her because Zechariah was an elderly priest, that his expectations for Zechariah were higher. We don't know if perhaps Mary's question stems from awe, whereas Zechariah's question stemmed from unbelief. Or perhaps, this is what I like to think best, perhaps it was just that the angel had such wonderful news to convey that he was at Christmas time like we often are, that he's so excited to give the present, to explain what's happening, that he can't help but, brimming with excitement, to smile in the warmest way and to say, let me begin to tell you about that. How can it be? I haven't been with a man. I'm yet a virgin. And the angel gives to Mary an explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is a rich theological explanation. If we had time to pick up the language of the angel, we'd see that this is reminiscent of what happens at creation with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, the Holy Spirit present and powerful to create. We would see that this language echoes the language used when God begins to occupy the temple, when he dwells really in the presence of humanity, that His Spirit comes down, that the Holy Spirit overshadows the people of God, that He is there present with them. And so it is now, powerfully, God will by His Spirit be present. This will be no ordinary conception, no ordinary birth. She will be overshadowed by God and will bear one who is fully divine, the Son of God. Now, this explanation to many of us is unsatisfying because we think that we ought to receive a medical or a scientific explanation. Our men's forum recently has been studying about the relationship between science and Scripture, and we've noted that over and over again, the Bible is intent or focused on theological teaching and explanations, that it's really not interested in other subjects such as scientific or medical explanations, and this isn't that at all. Inasmuch as we try to push this explanation into that arena of truth, God's truth, then of course it will be dissatisfying to us, as it wasn't intended to answer those sorts of questions. Now, I suppose that God, if He desired, might have given such an answer and would have explained the intricacy in medical terms of how this occurred, but that's not His intent at all. His intent to Mary is to say that God is doing something that is too wonderful to appreciate, but that He will really be present and bring about in this person of Jesus His own unique Son. Now, not only does He explain to Mary that God will be with her in this unique way, in the incarnation that Jesus will be born, but also He gives Mary encouragement, not just explanation. He tells her that her relative, also Elizabeth, has experienced something miraculous as well, that she who was barren is now with child. This child is, as we heard earlier, in the sixth month, And Elizabeth, who likewise never expected to bear a son in her old age, God has done something miraculous for her. And now the angel uses a phrase from Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, where, if you perhaps remember your Bible, Abraham and Sarah were likewise elderly. And God promised new humanity a son, offspring through whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham and Sarah, even though Abraham believed, they thought it impossible. Sarah scoffed, laughing. How could this be? Sarah and Abraham were told, there is nothing that is too wonderful for God. Nothing that's too impossible for him. And now Mary hears that that which to her seems impossible will be a reality. That she will bear this son, who is Jesus, who is the Savior, who is the rightful heir to God's throne, who is Son of the Most High himself. And this is what Christmas is all about. If you believe that Christmas is true, then you believe that God has done what seems to be impossible to us, even bringing about from a virgin the birth of his own unique son, and that in him now lies the hope of humanity. PCA pastor Scott Sauls, he sums all of these things up nicely for us in this quote that's yours in the front of the bulletin. He says this: have you ever stopped just for a second and considered the far-fetched claims of Christianity at Christmas time? During this particular holiday, Christians all over the world, millions and millions of them, pause to contemplate a first century Middle Eastern infant mothered by a teenage girl who had never been with a man, born dirt poor from a small, obscure hick town called Nazareth. This little boy, this underdog whose life was allegedly surrounded by miracles, such as a virgin birth, unexplainable healings, and resurrection, Christians say is the answer to all the world's problems. The hope of the universe rests on the belief that this seemingly far-fetched fairy tale is actually true. Now, it's impossible to be neutral about the truthfulness of Christmas. Either you believe these far-fetched, improbable things about Jesus, or you don't. And many who do not believe that these things are true nonetheless seek to celebrate some manner of Christmas. They seek to be happy on these holy days. They seek to commemorate and to be with family, but they have no reason for believing that joy has broken into a sad world and that the angel hosts proclaim the truth that Christ has come. But for those of you who do believe that Christmas is true, that these seemingly improbable things are real, and that God has visited humanity in the person of Jesus to save, to redeem, to reestablish his rule, then indeed we have cause to be merry this Christmas. We have reason to celebrate. What joyous and beautiful things these are, as Mary realized. Would you stand with me together? We'll pray to God.